All right. Well, good morning. Okay. Let's put the talking on pause for about 5 minutes, and then we'll let you all talk in just a little bit. Okay, first, if you would, just take a look at all the announcements that are there in your bulletin. We are not having Sunday school this morning. We are having the church picnic, and so I think Jane Austen or Anna Cass is going to tell us about the picnic. Okay, here comes one of the ladies.
Good morning. Today's church picnic. It is directly following the worship service. We will not have Sunday school today. Fort Bluff will be open to everyone starting at 11, so you can head straight up there from here. We will do a potluck lunch first, and then the pool will be opening at 1, and it is open the whole time today. And then the water slide starts at 2, and then the lake starts at 3, I believe, is the schedule. If I'm wrong, the lifeguards will tell me. Then we will have volleyball directly after that. Just come. It's a great time of fellowship and fun, and we look forward to seeing you all there. Yes, there's one more thing. The Summerlin boys will be at the gate, I believe, are planning on being there. It is a $20 suggested donation per family, or $5 per person if you have less than that. And we will be taking a head count. They will ask you for that. You don't need to know the information. Just answer the Summerlin boys' questions, and everything will be okay.
And in case you don't know where Fort Bluff is, just go to the top of the mountain, and right when you get to the very top of the mountain, up Highway 30 up there, there'll be a sign on the left-hand side. It'll say, turn left, and then you will run into it. And if you said, oh, I forgot to fix some food. Can I still come? What's the answer?
Yes.
Okay, you can still come. So everyone is invited to the church picnic following the worship service this morning. Also, notice there is two different things going on this coming Saturday. First is at 8 o'clock, there's a men's breakfast that's here in the fireside room. So I encourage you men to come to that. And then at 8:30, the women will be gathering over at the Butler's house, John Butler's house, to do some work around there to prepare that house to be, you know, rented, I think. And so then men can come at a later time following the breakfast. So that's two different things that are going on this Saturday. Next Saturday, no, just don't worry about the date. Read it in the bulletin. We're coming up. We're going to be offering the Discovery class. The Discovery class is the first step towards membership in Westminster. And so if you consider Westminster your church, I would encourage you to to participate in the Discovery class. Just because you go to the Discovery class doesn't mean you need to join. But I would encourage you to find out more about who we are as a church. So that's going to be coming up September 9th and 10th. Notice that there in your bulletin. And then the other announcements that are printed there. There's things for you ladies as well, for the entire church. Okay. Anything that didn't make it? Oh, yes, Elena, tell us about Sunday school. Thank you.
Good morning. If you are under the age of 11 or younger, raise your hand. Hi, you see? Okay, so from my perspective up here, that's like half, which is awesome. So Jeannie Martin and I help to coordinate the children and youth Sunday school classes. Our new Sunday school year will begin the first Sunday of September, and we are in need of some teachers. Most of our classes are filled, thank the Lord, which is great, but we do need a few more people. So we have the 2-year-old class will need an assistant, and the 3-year-old class needs a teacher and an assistant, and it looks like we're going to divide out the classes a little differently this year. So we're going to have a high school girls class. If you're interested in any of those, please come find myself or Jeannie Martin, wherever she is. She might be out front. There she is. And just come and find us, and we'll talk to you about that. one person in the class does need to be a member. So if you want a team teach or something like that, we do need to have a member in each class, or a regular attender can come and help as well. So just let me know about that. And also wanted to say two other things. If you have a child in the 4 and 5 year old class, please make sure that the parent comes and picks them up. We want to make sure that the kids get to where they need to be. And we ask that the parents do that. And then we ask that you do that like at noon. So as soon as you get out, grab your kids, and then you can continue your fellowship as far as that goes. Then my second announcement is that we're also going to be changing the classes up a little bit. Rather than going by grade, we're going to go by age this coming year. So it'll be our 4 and 5 year olds together, our 6 and 7 year olds, 8 and 9, 10 and 11, and then it'll be 12 to 14, and then 15 and up to high school until you graduate. So anyway, just wanted to give you a heads up on that, and we are available after church if you want to come and talk to us. Thank you.
And so if you miss things, sometimes during the announcements or anything, notice the page in the bulletin today. It says, "Are you in the loop?" And so that lets us know that we have two Facebook. We have a Facebook page outward towards the church, and then we have a Facebook group for people that are part of the church. We also have a lot of different email lists. And so take a look at this and see, you know, if you want to be on one of the email lists, see, you know, check on that as well, and so that you can stay in the loop of what's going on. Well, let's stand and greet one another, and then when the music plays, make your way to your seat.
Thank you.
Let's stand and call one another to worship, reading from Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations.
Exalt him, all you peoples.
For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever.
Praise the Lord.
Let's praise our Lord with hymn number 55.
Thank you.
Let's read together from Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul tells us what God has done for us in Christ. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave Him great pleasure.
So we praise God for the wonderful kindness He has poured out on us because we belong to His dearly loved Son.
He is so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. Word of the Lord. May be seated. Not only is the Lord Jesus our Redeemer, He's the one who also understands what we go through because He's gone through it. And He's one who to whom we can pray and ask for strength. He's the one who gives us consolation in the times of trouble. Let's read together from Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess.
We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness,
But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Now have a time of silent confession, of prayer, of sin. Father, we know that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And most likely each one of us is content to say, yes, you know, I sin. But we have the difficulty being specific. We're happy to say we make a mistake. The struggle to say, yes, I sinned. We justify, rationalize. We do almost anything but confess our sins to one another. Therefore, we can't pray for one another and be healed. We have difficulty admitting sin to you as well. And in doing so, we're saying we don't need a Savior, but we need one every day. May we be those who are quick to recognize sin in our own lives and be quick to confess. Confess to those that we sin against and confess to you. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that because there is, if we are in him, there's no condemnation. We are viewed by you as we are in Christ. Dearly loved children, righteous. So help us to understand more what you've done for us in Christ. And may we be a people who keep short accounts with each other and with you. May we as a body be a forgiving body, because we are a forgiven people. And I ask this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.
Amazing love. Our Father, thank you for all that you give us and do for us. We thank you especially for our church. Thank you for the grace of Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. Like Christ, help us to give of ourselves for the sake of others. Help us to give generously when you have provided us with the resources to do so. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Be seated. We're studying Luke's gospel, and we are in chapter 16, where Jesus has been interacting with some Pharisees. Pharisees who believe that they are right with God because of how religious and how good they are. And as Jesus has been teaching, there has been a crowd of people coming. And some of whom are, as we have seen, they are the religious outsiders. They are the people that are very far from God. We'll almost put them in the despicable category of society. And they have been attracted to the teachings of Jesus and the person of Jesus. And Jesus has been going over to their house and has been eating. And as a result of that, the Pharisees have been grumbling. Okay. Grumbling that Jesus is receiving and associating with that type of people. And then Jesus tells some parables, and that's in chapter 15, and then in chapter 16, Jesus talks about money, and he says that you cannot love God and love money. You're going to love one of them. You can't serve God and you can't serve money. And the Pharisees start ridiculing Jesus. They start making fun of Jesus because they are wealthy, and they say, we love God and then we also love money. We can serve God and we can be really active in this world and make a whole lot of money. So Jesus, this is ridiculous. Now what we like to do is we like to keep those types of attitudes and those things way out there. But what we need to understand is that we can very, very often, and probably most of us do sometime, have the same attitudes that the Pharisees had. Okay, they grumbled with how Jesus was doing ministry. Do you ever grumble about the way God works and runs his world? Does God ever do things that you don't think he ought to do? Or allow things to happen that he shouldn't allow? Or things that don't happen that should? It seems like maybe God is preventing things from happening that should. And so what we do is what do? Complain. We grumble against God and how he runs his world. And then other times, we don't ridicule God. What we do is we kind of ridicule what God says. Where do we find what God says? Scripture, the Bible. Okay, that's God talking to us. And God says, you have been forgiven. And in the same way you have been forgiven, you need to forgive those who sin against you. Okay. And some of us have a hard time forgiving. Or we don't have a hard time forgiving. We just don't even want to, so we don't. And so we kind of ridicule what God is saying. God is saying, you need to forgive like you have been forgiven. And we say, no, thank you. No, that doesn't make a bit of sense. Right? And then God says something like, do all things without grumbling and complaining. We don't like that either. So we just kind of dismiss that. And so what we do is we look at things that God says, or we listen to things that God says, and they don't make a bit of sense to us, or we don't want to do it, and so we ridicule it. Like, love your enemies. That didn't make a bit of sense. But God says do it. And so we, in a sense, can play the Pharisee. And so Jesus, in response to their grumbling and to their ridiculing, becomes very direct with them. And he says, basically, as we looked at last week, you all think you are so holy and righteous, and you think that everything is good between you and God, but it's not. Things are not the way you think they are. And the thing that you think are taking pride in, God despises. And you say you're holy, you say you're righteous, you say you're really good, but you know what? Most of you are guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. And they say, what are you talking about? He says, yeah, you have unbiblical divorces, and then you go ahead, and then you get remarried, and so you're all a bunch of adulterers. And then he just drives it in. You think that you all are right with God because of your religiosity and because you're wealthy. You say, well, God is blessing us, therefore we're right with God. And he says, no. If you don't change, you're going to hell. That's chapter 16. Because Jesus brought up the subject of divorce in verse number 18, what I want us to do is I want us to look at that. I want us to look at Jesus, what Jesus says about marriage and divorce. And I want to take as our text, Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10. So if you would turn there. You know, there, Luke is the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Mark is that second one. So just flip back a few pages. So we'll be looking at Mark 10, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll pull in some from Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 is the parallel passage. They're talking about the same events. So we'll pull some from Matthew chapter 19. Mark 10. And he, meaning Jesus, left Galilee, which is up in the north, left Galilee and went south to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again, as was his custom. He taught them. And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whosoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Okay. Let me kind of put this in context. Okay. Jesus, this passage takes place later than the Luke passage. Okay, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he is going to be crucified. Okay, that the Pharisees are going to be behind that, and all the religious leaders, and they are so upset with Jesus that they are going to going to kill him. But he's making his way from the north, from Galilee, and he's traveling south. Now the nation of Israel, if you can picture it, it's long and narrow, and there's the Jordan River is kind of cuts it in half. And you've got over here on the left-hand side is Judea, and on the right-hand side is Perea. And Jesus is on his way down, and he comes into Judea, then he's hanging out around in Perea. And Perea is where this takes place. And Mark says that when he's moving along, he stops and he begins to teach, and there's a great crowd of people there. Matthew adds that he also heals. And so he's teaching, and during the teaching time, the Pharisees, who are part of that crowd, ask him a question. And the question they ask is it permissible for a man to divorce his wife? Matthew adds, without a cause. They're not asking, can we get divorced if somebody commits adultery? They're not asking that question. All the Jews believe it's okay, that it's permissible to divorce your spouse if your spouse commits adultery. What they want to know is, is it okay to divorce our spouse for any reason? Okay, without a cause. Okay. That's their question. Now, the reason why they ask this question is not out of idle curiosity. Why are they asking the question? Looking at the text.
They've been doing it.
Well, the text says that to test him. Okay, that's what they're testing Jesus. Why do they want to test him? They want to trip him up. Okay, there's this massive crowd of people that are following him, and they know what Jesus is going to say. Okay. They've already heard him in Luke chapter 16. And they know what Matthew 5 said, what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, that lawful divorce is only for adultery. Okay, so they know what he's going to say. Okay. But as I mentioned last week, there's a big discussion in the nation of Israel about divorce. You've got one rabbi Rabbi Shammai says the only reason, or biblical reason for divorce is if somebody commits adultery. Okay. Rabbi Hillel says, no, you can get divorced for basically any cause. Okay, so you've got these two different schools of thought by these different rabbis. And the vast majority of the people of Israel go along with Hillel. You can get a divorce for any cause. The Pharisees are included in that group that believe that you can get divorced by any cause. And therefore, what are the Pharisees doing? They're getting divorced for any cause. Okay, so that's what's behind Jesus in Luke chapter 16, bringing adultery in there. These people think that they're really righteous, but he's saying, no, you're not. You all have been committing adultery. Okay. So they know what Jesus is going to say, and they ask him that. And if Jesus says, you know, what they think he's going to say, it's going to start turning the people against him. Jesus is very popular, but a lot of the people he's popular with have gotten divorces, and they believe it's okay for any cause. And he's also in Perea, and that's where Herod Antipas rules. Now, Herod is divorced his wife and married his brother's wife, a woman by the name of Herodias. And John the Baptist came and started preaching against that. He started calling Herod and Herodias out for what they've done. Now, did that go over very well? It didn't go over very well. Herod has him arrested, and Herodias has him executed. Okay. So that's where they are. He's there in that territory. Now, does Jesus know that the Pharisees are trying to trip him up? He knows. Does he know what the common teaching in society is? Yeah, he knows that most everybody believes it's okay to get a divorce for any cause. So, what does Jesus do? Does he sidestep it and kind of rewrite the question? Yes or no? No, he doesn't. He answers the question. And he answers it by taking them to the scriptures. He takes them to the scriptures. That's because this is what they profess to believe. Okay? The Pharisees memorize the Bible. We believe the Bible. We are righteous and holy people. So what he does is he takes them to the scripture. And he takes them back to Genesis. Takes them to the first book of the Bible. He takes them to the creation story, in which God gives mankind marriage. And in this gift of marriage, in the Genesis passage that he takes to, God gives principles for marriage. And he says, let me tell you, Jesus says, let me tell you what the scripture teaches concerning marriage, and then you'll understand what God says about divorce. So that's what's taking place. Now, this was an important subject for first century Jews. Would you agree with that? How about, is it an important subject for 21st century Americans? Big time? Yeah, it's very relevant. Get this. Okay, this is in Ray County. This is our hometown, Ray County. Between 2018 and 2020. There were 614 marriages, okay, in those three-year period in Ray County, 614 marriages. There were 351 divorces. So what that means is for every 100 marriages, there were 57 divorces. For every 100 couples that stood before the preacher and said, I do, there were 57 couples standing before the judge and says, not any longer. Saying, we're done. Okay. So yeah, it is very relevant. And divorce is very prevalent in our little community. 57% of the marriages break up, because that's not true. But For every 100 marriages, there are 57 divorces. Now, most of us have been impacted by divorce one way or the other. There we have, maybe parents have gotten divorces, or their family members who have gotten divorces. We've got friends that have gotten divorces. Some of us have been divorced. Some of us are maybe contemplating divorce. And I guarantee you there are some of us who will in the future contemplate divorce. And when we look at our own society, there's a lot of different views concerning divorce, and it's appropriate. Some, it's never get divorced. Others, it's divorce for any reason, for any cause. No fault divorce, in a sense. And then there are others who say, well, only in the case of adultery. So we've kind of got the gamut in our society. The top three reasons for divorce are, you know, sexual immorality, money problems, and then the lack of commitment to the relationship. Those are the three most common reasons for divorce in the U.S. Sexual immorality, money issues, and then not being committed to the relationship. So because divorce is so pervasive, even in the church, and because the view of society kind of leans towards divorce, you know, divorce is not good, but you know, if you can't get along, if there's these irreconcilable differences, or if the person that you're married to, you know, doesn't make you happy anymore, or if you find somebody that you can get along probably with better, go ahead and get a divorce. That's where society is. And because it's such an emotional issue, and because some situations are just so complicated and there's no easy solution, and as I said, because it is within the church, a lot of times people like myself, preachers, we don't want to go there. Because if we go there, people are going to get upset. And nobody likes to be upset at. And preachers will get being falsely accused for not being sensitive or not being very loving or being judgmental. So because of that, what do? We avoid it. Okay. But because we're working our way through the gospel of Luke, and because we want to be like Jesus and follow Jesus, we've got to deal with some, in a sense, we'll say, unpleasant topics. Jesus didn't avoid it, so I don't think we can avoid it either. So that's what I want us to do. I think we need to do is to look at what Jesus says. And so the question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? That's the question. Is it lawful for a woman, a wife, to divorce her husband? Okay, that's what they're asking. And what's Jesus' response? Look at verse number 9.
No.
Short and sweet. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. In other words, no, don't divorce your spouse. Now, because the disciples are products of their society, we'll say because the disciples were raised in Ray County, we'll say, that answer is not one that they commonly hear. And that's not what they had come to believe. Okay, Jesus says what God is going together, don't let anybody separate, don't get a divorce. And that's not the answer that they wanted to hear. And so they... After the crowd is dismissed, Jesus and the disciples go into a house, and while they're alone with Jesus, they ask him about his answer. Jesus, do you really mean what you're saying? Are you sure? You want to think about that, Jesus? And what does Jesus say? Verse number 11. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, keep in mind that Matthew lets us know, and Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19, Matthew lets us know, and also in Matthew chapter 5, he lets us know that Jesus qualifies that, saying if a person has committed adultery, then divorce is permissible. But even though God permits divorce in a situation where there's a sexual immorality, it's not ideal. God desires there to be repentance and forgiveness and restoration. That's God's desire. Divorce is permitted, but his desire is for there to be repentance, forgiveness, and then restoration. The Old Testament book Hosea is, I'd encourage you to maybe to read the first three or four chapters of it. Hosea is a godly man. He is a preacher boy. And there is this woman that God tells him to marry. And her name is Gomer. Okay, not the most lovely name. But he says, basic preacher boy, I want you to marry this woman by the name of Gomer. Now there's discussion is what exactly is being said about Gomer. Was she a prostitute before he got married, or was it just after? It's kind of hard to understand exactly. But what we do know for sure is that he marries Gomer, and then she goes off and has multiple affairs. And God knows that's going to happen. And then she doesn't go off and have multiple affairs. She starts prostituting herself and basically almost paying people herself. Okay, so that kind of, would you say that kind of wrecks a marriage? Yeah, that wrecks a marriage. She's off playing the prostitute, playing the whore, and God says, Hosea, go get her and bring her back. And so he does. And I think she goes off again, and he goes and gets her. And God says, Israel, my people, you're just like Gomer. You're going off and playing the harlot, chasing after other gods, other husbands. And he doesn't cast them off. He goes and gets them. And every one of us that are followers of Christ, sometimes we play the harlot. And he doesn't cast us off. He always welcomes us home. And as we see, he seeks the lost sheep and the lost coin. And he embraces the prodigal. And that's the standard for us. And so yes, divorce is permissible. But what he prefers is there to be repentance and forgiveness and restoration. So when the disciples hear Jesus say what he says there in verse number 11, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Matthew tells us that the disciples respond, man, if I can't divorce my wife for almost any cause, I might as well not even get married. Why would they say something like that? Well, they were raised in Ray County. Yeah. But okay, so why are 57 people, 57 divorces for every 100 divorces? What's going on in the marriage? Well, they're not following the commandments, but marriage can be tough. Okay, that's why marriages break up, because marriage can be tough. You've got two sinners that are marrying each other. And when you find somebody you want to marry, you say, oh, I think that person will love me just the way I love me. Right? So now I can love me, and then I'll find somebody else that will love me just the way I love me. And things will be great. And guess what? It doesn't happen. And so so Jesus says you can't divorce your spouse unless there's been adultery. And then it's better not even to get married. And Jesus' response was, okay, if you can handle it, maybe it would be best not to get married. Single people, maybe it would be best not to get married, he's saying. Now. Okay. So the disciples understand what the question is. The question is, when can we get divorced? And Jesus says, don't get divorced. And so they understand the question, and they also understand the answer that Jesus gives. Is Jesus' answer correct? Is Jesus' answer correct?
Yes.
Yes, Jesus' answer is correct. Okay. We've got to settle that. And how did Jesus get his answer? He wrote it. Okay, he's God, and he wrote the Bible. Okay, so what he does is he takes them back to the Scriptures. He knows what the answer is, and the answer is found in the Scriptures. This is the Word of God. And so what he does is he takes them back to the Bible, and what does the Bible actually teach? Because we want to build our lives on the Word of God. And so he takes them back, and he says, verse number 6 there in Mark chapter 9, but from the beginning of creation, so he goes all the way back to the very beginning of the world, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Notice there that there are two sexes, male and female. A person's gender identity ought to coincide with their sex. Would you agree with that? It ought to. Does it always? Does a person's gender identity, how they view themselves, does it always coincide with their sex? If you go to Google and put in genders, how many genders are there? You know what will come up? At least 58. Okay. A person's gender identity ought to coincide with their sex. Now, if a person's thinking is different than what their body shows, what ought to change? The thinking or the body? The thinking. Okay. If I think I'm one thing and my body's telling me another thing, the thinking needs to change, not the body. That's scriptural clear. Okay. Two sexes. And the gender identity ought to match the sex. And if the thinking is wrong, doesn't agree, the thinking changes, not the body. And this is important because society is telling us the opposite. But we go back to what does Scripture teach? Creates two sexes, male and female, man and woman. A Christian understanding of marriage, and I want to put that clarifying word in there, Christian understanding of marriage, is what the Bible teaches. Okay. Society used to have a Christian understanding of marriage, but it is now changed. A Christian understanding of marriage comes from what God says. Okay, God is the one that instituted marriage. He created it right there in the garden. And so he gets to define it the way it is. And so people in my position, ministers of the gospel, we ought not to go contrary to God's design. First of all, marriage is between a man and a woman. Okay. He created male and female. And this and man shall leave his father and cling to his wife. There's man and woman. Society says it's okay for two men to be married or two women to be married. And Scripture says no. Okay. Between a man and a woman. Society will change. And it will probably come to the place where maybe not just like a man and a woman, it might be a man and a boy. Or it's not polyamory, it will be several people getting married together. And so it's not just like a man has two or three wives, but you will have a man and a woman and another woman, and they're all married to each other. So you have three people that are married. That will probably come down the pike. But if you want to keep what a Christian view of marriage, it is between a man and a woman. Okay. And it is also permanent. What God therefore has joined together, let no man separate. And it says the two shall become one. So what that means is you got these two different individuals and they come together and they are married. They become one and they share their entire, every aspect of their lives with each other. We are now one and we share our life with each other. That's a Christian understanding of marriage. Now, why would God do that? What's the purpose of marriage? Let me give you three purposes from our text, from the Genesis text. You can put this is in Genesis chapter 2. First purpose is human thriving. God says, creates Adam, and he says it's not good that man should be alone. Therefore, he creates the woman. Okay, so the first purpose is for our good, so that for humankind, for mankind to thrive, he gives us marriage. Matthew 19 mentions people that, you know, if you don't, you know, yeah, marriage is tough, and so if you can handle it, then don't get married. And then he mentions people being eunuchs. And when you look at Scripture, eunuch is used in two different ways. You know, first there's eunuchs that are that way, born that way, men that can't reproduce. There are people that are eunuchs at the hands of man. You know, that will be the guys that were put in charge of the harems. They were made eunuchs. Okay. Then it says that there are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's a different word that is used, you know. And what it has to do is with a person who says, "I will remain single for the sake of the kingdom of God, for ministry to the king, for ministry in the court, in the king's service. I will remain single because I can serve better God better as a single." And so that might include some people, we'll say some missionaries. I'm going to be engaged in some sort of ministry that it's best for me to be single and not take a wife into that type of a situation. Or I'll be so busy I can't take care of a husband. So it's best for me to be single in this type of a ministry. So that's a person who is a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of God. There's a person who is single and they're looking for a husband. They are looking for a wife. And they know that God says you can only marry a Christian. And they're looking around and they're, well, if you're a woman, there's, you know, no good Christian man is asking me to marry him. Well, there's these, you know, good-looking non-Christians who are really interested in me. Okay. But the Christian young lady says, "No, I am a Christian." And God says, "Don't marry an unbeliever. So for the sake of the kingdom, I will not get married." Or there is a guy who wants to get married, but he can't find some young Christian lady to marry him, or one that he wants to. So for the sake of the kingdom, because I am a Christian, I won't get married. I mean, it's, or you've got Christians who are same-sex attracted. And marriage is between a man and a woman. So they have to give up getting married for the sake of the kingdom. That's the standard. Standard is man and a woman. Standard is Christian marriage Christians. And so if you can't meet the standard, then you, okay, I will remain single for the sake of the kingdom. But if God has called us to marriage and we are married, it's for our good to help us thrive. Number two, second purpose is kingdom building. So if you've got human thriving, then you've got kingdom building. Chapter 1, verse number 28 of Genesis, he says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. The kingdom of God is where God rules as king. Yeah, that's the kingdom of God. Where primarily does God rule as king? In Christians. God is our king, and he rules over us. And he says, so what is a chief way, not the only way, but the chief way in which we expand the kingdom of God? Make babies. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so, Christians have children. Does this church seem to believe that? The church seems to believe that. Now, when our children are born, are they born Christians? No. Okay, so it is the parents' responsibility to evangelize their children, to teach their children the things of God, to live the Christian life in front of their children, to model what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to have God as your king, and then to evangelize and to train and disciple our children. That is one of the chief ways to build the kingdom of God. So a Christian couple can't say, hey, you know, not having kids sure would be make life a whole lot easier. And we have, yeah, and we would have more money. And so we could take more vacations and we could go out a whole lot more often. So let's just not have kids. Purposes of marriage is kingdom building, being fruitful and multiplying, filling the earth. Now, there can be times in which, no, God has called us to this type of ministry, and so we can't take children into that type of ministry. And so it might be best not to have children at this time. But the general rule is being fruitful and multiplying. So parents are the primary teachers of the Word of God to the children. It's not the church's job. The church's job is to supplement what the parents give. The church's job is to assist parents to train their children. That's our job. God gives to the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so me exercising my gifts in my position, as part of it is to teach and to train, teach you all so that you in turn can teach your children. Now we will have Sunday school, and we have Vacation Bible School, and we have youth group to supplement what is in the home. But the primary teachers of the Word of God to the children are our parents. Third purpose of marriage is God mirroring. Reflecting God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, hear, O Israel, that the Lord your God is one. That's the same word. We got one God in three persons. Okay, it's the same word used of God that the two become one. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, let me read this from Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, Paul says. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. I mean, this great mystery of two becoming one is an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. So our marriage is given to mirror the relationship that Christ has with his church, with his bride. Paul goes on to say, "However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So our marriages are supposed to reflect God and Christ's relationship with his church. Men, does God love you? How much does he love you? If as much as Christ loves you, you love husbands, we are to love our wives. Wives, do you respect Jesus? Do you hold Jesus in high esteem? Wives? Okay, we got one wife saying, yeah. Carter, you're setting me up. You're setting me up. I'm not going to answer that question. Yeah, yes. Because wives, as you respect Christ, as you highly esteem Christ, he says, so respect your husbands. And when we do that, when husbands love their wives and wives respect and highly esteem their husbands, that mirrors Christ in the church. And when that's done in the home, that preaches to the children, hey, about the love of God. And it mirrors to the world the love of God. What God wants to have with people. So how's it going? Are you flourishing? Kingdom building? Mirroring? Now, God's overall goal or purpose in marriage is oneness. The two becoming one. It's like this. You got two pieces of paper. In marriage, the two become one for the purpose of human flourishing, for the purpose of kingdom building, for the purpose of God mirroring. And that's why Jesus says, what God has joined together, don't anybody separate. Because you mess up the picture. You mess up the purpose. Yeah. It's kind of like this. You got the two becoming one, and they say, ugh, this is just getting difficult. I'm finding somebody that will treat me better. I find somebody that will encourage me. I find somebody that's prettier. I find somebody that will provide for me better. I find somebody that won't hold me back. And so what I want to do is I want to get a divorce. And what that does is it tears things up. Two becoming one, and when there's a separation, it's a destruction. And so Jesus says, what God has joined together, don't separate. So the question then is, if God has given marriage for flourishing and for building and for mirroring, is the question, how can I get out of this relationship? Is that the question? When in God's eyes can I get divorced? Is that the question? Or when am I free to be able to divorce my spouse? No, that's not the question. What is the question? How can I make it work? How can I make my marriage what it's supposed to be, what it can be? That's the big question. And we don't have time to look at that this morning. So what we'll do is we will look at it in 2 weeks. Next week, what I want to do is preach a sermon. We're going to talk about the importance of church membership. I've been asked by several people to talk about that since we're having the discovery class. I'm going to talk about the importance of church membership, and we'll go back to the Bible. And then in 2 weeks, we'll pick it up, you know, back here on Jesus' marriage and divorce. And we'll look at are there other situations, circumstances in which divorce might be permissible other than adultery? So we'll look at that question. And then we'll look at, you know, what can we do to help our marriages be what God wants them to be and what we want them to be. And so over the next, maybe the next 2 weeks or so, be thinking. Parents, how do you teach your children about, you know, what are you teaching your children about the things of God, and how do you prepare them for marriage? Singles, think about, what kind of person do I want to marry? Think about that. And the person that I marry, what kind of person should they marry? Okay. Yeah, you understand? Okay. And then if I'm going to marry somebody that I date, what kind of person should I date? In our culture, you will never marry somebody you don't date. So when you start dating, whether it's at age 15, 16, 17, 18, or whatever, only date somebody that you think could potentially be a marriage partner. If you do that, you will never marry somebody that you're wrong. Okay. So singles, think about that. And we who are married, maybe discuss, how can we make our marriage what God wants it to be? And then we'll come back and we'll discuss that in 2 weeks. Sound fair? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gift of marriage, the union of two sinners. And you bring us together for your glorious purposes, for our good, for the good of this world, and to mirror your relationship with us. We are married, may we understand that great gift. For those, Father, who are single here, who want to be married, pray your blessing on them. Provide a godly spouse in your time. And they seek to become the ones, kind of a spouse, that they ought to be. But right now, glory in their singleness. The ability to serve in capacities that perhaps married people can't. Single focus. A married person, they have to figure out and think, how do I please my spouse? But the single person, all I got to do is please the Lord. So simple. So help them to have a contentment in singleness and a high view of singleness. And Father, for those of us who have messed up, help us to understand that there is forgiveness and love, and to go on with the life that they now have in you. Father, may we be a loving and welcoming community. May we be a people that build our lives on your word, a people that model Christ and his love and forgiveness. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. And now may our Lord bless you and keep you, and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace. To the picnic. Yeah, I know.